Hanukkah Sameach, everybody. Hanukkah Sameach, Boker Tov. I don't want to take up too much time introducing our speaker. Let me just say that Rabbi David Aaron is a tremendous thinker. He's an inspirational speaker, and he is almost like a madrich for many, many, many rabbis and rabbanim across the world, including myself. I had the privilege to learn with Rabbi Aaron a few summers ago, about 8-9 summers ago, on a rabbinic enrichment program. Neely and Michelle, both, they had a program for women as well about 4 or 5 summers ago. He did a program for women. I believe Neely and Michelle both went together in the summer to learn from Rabbi Aaron. His ideas are very penetrating, very down-to-earth, very real, and very deep. And it's really a great privilege and a pleasure that we're able to invite him here on Hanukkah and that he could find time in his very busy schedule to share some ideas with us. Thank you so much, Rabbi Aaron, for your time. We appreciate it very, very much.
Hey, shalom, shalom. Yeah, I want to be great. Yes, thank you. Okay, Hanukkah Sameach. I'm supposed to respond. Thank you. Very good. Good. So I'm the Rosh Hashiva of Araita. Anybody here know anybody from Araita? Yeah, who do you know? You don't want to say. You uncomfortable? Tell me who you know.
Jacob Jagani, Jordan Cohen, and Moshe Shah.
Ben Kaplan.
Okay. Who else?
No,
okay. Make sure you get the pictures of the girls to say which name. This way we'll work it out. We'll get it all worked out. Okay, very good. All right, good. All right, so I'll send regards from all of you to my guys. Tonight's the Hanukkah party, so I'll be very happy. Okay. So first of all, just a little bit about my style is I like to just download an idea. I like to try and give you something comprehensive. And then I really love questions. Really love questions, because I basically know what I'm going to say, but I have no clue what you're going to say. And I have no clue what I'm going to say to what you're going to say. So please, I want you to listen carefully, and if you have a question, maybe jot it down or keep it in the back of your head. But let me just kind of give you a total picture of an idea, and then after that, I'm really counting on you to make this even more interesting. Okay, deal? Okay, good. So there's a cute line by a. Is this for the recording? So you want it closer by? Yeah. I feel right. Okay. So there's a cute line by a comedian by the name of Henny Youngman. He's an old comedian. Anybody heard of Henny Youngman? Not so funny anymore. Okay, so Henny Youngman has a great line. He says, I tried being an atheist, but I gave it up. There were no holidays. Okay, cute line. Not so hysterically funny. But we have lots of holidays. And this is a holiday that's, interesting enough, many secular Jews identify with this holiday. You know? Very strange, very strange. Israelis, I live in the old city of Jerusalem, and it's still beautiful. You have thousands of people going through the old city, looking at menorot and taking pictures of all kinds of Jews. They're drawn to the light. So I want to talk a little bit about the light. So actually, a couple weeks ago, I had the honor and the privilege to be with one of my oldest students, who was 100 years old. He didn't do a raita. His name is... That's him calling right now. I'm joking. Okay. His name is Kirk Douglas. Heard of Kirk Douglas? Anybody heard of Kirk Douglas? Okay, so Kirk Douglas is an old actor. He's a very old actor. He's 100 years old, just turned 100 two Fridays ago. I like hanging around people that are 100. You know, it makes you feel really young, okay? Find a friend that's 100 years old, you'll feel really young. So he shared with me the first time I met him, which was 20 years ago. He shared something with me so sweet. He told me that he loves being Jewish, which was very interesting, that he really loves being Jewish. It's something very deep to him. And I said, why? And he said, because it's dramatic. I said, okay, these actors, you know, what do you want for an actor? Everything's got to be dramatic. He says, do you understand what I mean? I said, actually, I don't. He said, well, do you know what drama is? I said, well, I guess I don't. So he says, drama is a contrast between dark and light, between happy and sad. It's really the transition from contrast. And I still didn't understand. So he began to act out drama. He said, let me give you an example. Let's say we're about to shoot a scene. And that scene is about a guy, and they're going to tell him that his mother is deathly ill. Now, they would never cast the scene where the guy's sitting there eating popcorn, watching the television, and he gets a phone call. It's just not dramatic. He said, what's dramatic, and then he began to act this out, that you've got this guy, he's being honored at a dinner, right? He's got all his friends around him. He just cracked a joke. While everybody's laughing, somebody hands him a note, and he reads the note, still with a smile on his face, and suddenly we see this incredible shock. And he says, it's my mother, right? He said, that's drama. And if you are aware of that, when you see movies, which I'm sure probably many of you don't, right? If you were to happen to see a movie, right, then you'll see that drama is about these contrasts. And this is what Jewish life is about in general. He's right. It was one of the best descriptions of what Jewish life is about. We are an incredibly dramatic people. Because we're moving from such incredible, from slavery to freedom, from darkness to light. So let's talk about what is the drama going on Hanukkah. Okay, so everybody knows that the Greeks wanted to destroy Jewish culture, Torah culture to be more specific. And the Maccabees decided enough was enough, and they began a revolt against the great Greek army. It was 3 years, that war. And we won that war. And then when the Maccabees went into the base of Migdash, they find that all the canisters of oil have been contaminated. They only find one that is not contaminated. And everybody knows the story. They light that one anyways, and it lasts for 8 days. And that's it. There's two things that we're basically celebrating. We're celebrating the military victory, extraordinary military victory. And we're celebrating something very strange with this light. And it's interesting that the light take centerfold. That's a real big part of this whole thing, is the light. Okay? So let's try and understand what this is all about. So first of all, in the Kabbalah, light is very central. It's all about light. And the Kabbalists teach us that basically through your Torah, and through your davening, and through your mitzvot, you can increase the divine light in the world. And the opposite, right? When a person wastes time from Torah, or wastes time from davening, or God forbid does things that are inappropriate, then what you're basically doing is you're diminishing the light of Hashem in the world. Okay? But what is this light all about? And I was very, very disturbed by, well, what is the metaphor of the light? We don't take it literally. When Kabbalah talks about the world or the universe as endless light, it's not to be taken literally, but it is supposed to be taken, you know, seriously, in terms of it's telling us something. And I realized what it meant when one day I was waiting for a Hillel director in a university to have a discussion, and I was waiting, and I looked at their bookshelf, and I saw a book. And that book was called What Do You Mean When You Say God? It was written by a woman named Deidre Sullivan, and what she did is she traveled the world, and she asked every kind of person, ages, and different walks of life, different religions, different professions, what does God mean to you? And I just happened to open it up. Like, I like doing that. I like opening up books and see what Hashem wants me to look at that day, right? And I opened up this book, and it says, to me, God is like the light in my bedroom. Let's me see what's there. And I thought, wow, that is so amazing. I mean, that's exactly what the Kabbalah was saying. What was very sweet is this person who responded was 8 years old. Okay? God is like the light in my bedroom. Let's me see what's there. Okay? So let's talk about light. And what is this light of Hanukkah? So imagine you go into this magic store. And in the magic store, there are different lights that you can buy. Okay? So there's one flashlight. It's called the light of science. Okay? So now let's look at my hand in the light of science. What do you see when you look at my hand in the light of science? This is audience participation time, okay? So what do you see when you look at my hands in the light of science?
Veins, blood.
Veins, blood. Come on, you're Jewish. There must be some doctors about to be born here, right? What else you see?
Joint,
bones. Okay, I think we did it well. Okay, good. Now we take another flashlight. This is the flashlight of art. We're now going to look at my hand in the light of art. Now what do you see? Colors,
shades.
What? Somebody said what?
Shadows.
Lines. Come on, beauty, guys. Come on. Don't you see beauty? Come on, beauty. Okay, beauty. Okay? But now there's another light. And this is the light of Hanukkah. Now, you're not allowed to use this light during the 8 days of Hanukkah. But what would you see if you looked at my hand in the light of Hanukkah? Although you're not supposed to do that, but just for, you know, argument's sake. What would you see if you saw my hand in the light of Hanukkah? What would you see? Sufganiyot. No, what would you see? Okay? You would see miracles. Because that's the light of Hanukkah. The light of Hanukkah is the light of miracles. And I want you to know that this battle between the Greeks and the Jews was the battle between nature and miracles. Albert Einstein said something that really captures it all. He says there's two ways of looking at the world. Either everything's a miracle or nothing is a miracle. And that is exactly Hanukkah. Albert Einstein got the pshat on Hanukkah. Right? Because for the Jews, everything's a miracle. And for the Greeks, nothing is a miracle. Okay? Now what does that mean? What is the difference between a miracle and nature? Okay? So what did the Egyptians believe in? The Egyptians believed that there's no such thing as miracles. First of all, they believed that the earth always existed. They did not believe in creation. Okay? So nature always was, is, and always will be. They also believed that history was an inevitable process. The present is born out of the past. The future is born out of the past. The past determines the future. Nothing extraordinary is going to happen because everything is inevitable. They also believed that the gods, not necessarily one god, but the gods had no interest in human affairs. Couldn't care less about what happens with us in this world. That's what they believed, right? And because that's what they believed, they went at the Jewish people because that is the absolute antithesis of what we believe. And therefore, you're probably all familiar with the fact that the Greeks made Shabbos forbidden. It was forbidden to celebrate Shabbat. What else did they forbid? What? Bris Milah. Okay, they forbid Brit Milah, but this is all punishable by death. What else did they forbid? They forbid Torah learning. Excellent. What else did they forbid? Rosh Chodesh. Very strange. It bothered them the way we determined our calendar. Okay? Now, why is this so problematic to them? Right? What is so problematic? By the way, it's important to understand that this was very different. They weren't against us as people. They were happy for us to become Hellenists. They were happy for us to join them. It wasn't like, you know, imagine of the Nazis who didn't care what your practices were. They just wanted to kill the Jews. Here, they weren't against the Jews per se. They were against our beliefs and our culture and the implications it had on their society, right? Which is, they have to say, like, why is this so important to them? Okay, why is this so important to them? Well, let's think about what the Shabbos actually teaches. Shabbos teaches us that Hashem created the world. Which is, again, what they did not believe in. But what difference does it make if Hashem created the world or not? It makes all the difference in the world. Because if you believe Hashem created the world, then you believe that the world is something from nothing. And for the Greeks, that's completely illogical. For the Greeks, basically, they worshipped logic. They worshipped rational thinking. And they believe that the universe is run by wisdom. Wisdom runs the universe. If we can decode the wisdom behind the universe, then we can figure everything out. Okay? Because everything is logical, everything is rational, everything is a function of wisdom. But the Jewish people believe that everything is a function of will. Right? Everything's a function of will. And that will transcends wisdom. Will comes even before wisdom. Hashem created the world because Hashem simply wanted to. Okay? In other words, what is everything made of? You know, scientists have tried to figure out what is everything made of. Now, the Greeks would say that if we would break everything down, we would come up with some kind of formula. We'd come up with some kind of rational, intellectual thinking behind everything. But we believe that everything's made of will. Okay? In other words, this table is made of ratzon. It's actually made of will. scientists have tried to figure out what we're all made of, and essentially science has decided that we're made of energy. Okay, and everything in this room is just a different form of energy. It's kind of like walking into these candy lands and you realize that everything in here is just sugar, right? It's different shapes and colors, but it's all made of sugar. So the question is, what is this all made of? Okay, so scientists say they figured out, they once thought it was made of atoms, and now they say we're all made of energy. But we say that this is all made of will. This is all made of will, okay? And in fact, what actually is this referred to in Hebrew? It's called a chifetz. A thing in Hebrew is a chifetz. And what does the word chifetz mean? Yeah? Well, that's right. So we believe that if we were to get down to the substance of the universe, and substance literally means substance, that which stands beneath everything, right? Bedrock of everything, we believe that it's all made of will. Hashem's will. Hashem wants it, v'kacha. That's what he wants. They couldn't accept that, right? They couldn't accept that. We believe that the universe was created because Hashem just wanted to, okay? There's a beginning and it didn't have to be. This goes totally against the Greek thinking, right? The Greeks believe that everything is nature. And what is nature? Nature is what has to be. If I drop ink into water, it has to. It must, by nature, by law, dissolve. Right? But the Jews believe that if everything is based on Hashem's will, what does that then mean? That something irrational could happen. Because Hashem is not subject to wisdom. Hashem is not subject to rational thinking. Hashem doesn't have to function according to rational thinking. Hashem wants. And just, that's the way it is. Right? Referred to in Kabbalah, the highest level we all should aspire to is what's called Ravi de Ravi, which is the will of wills. The difference, one of the differences between you and me and Hashem is you have free choice, but it's not completely free because you have to make a choice, right? What you choose, in that you are free, but that you choose, you are compelled to choose. You have no choice in choice itself. You must make a choice. But what you're going to make a choice in, okay, that's free. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Ravin de Ravin. I mean, Hashem has the will to will. I don't have the will to will, right? Will, I have to want something. Everybody in this room wants something. You must want something. What you want, okay, that's an interesting discussion. But that you want, in that you have no choice. But even the Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't even have to want. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu in our teachings is absolute freedom. Nothing necessitates the divine. There is no sense of hechrech. Hashem doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't even have to want anything. He can choose to want. Right? So the entire universe is based on complete freedom. Right? This entire universe didn't have to happen. And that goes against the Egyptians' way of thinking. That this universe always existed, always will exist, and what happens in history has to happen because it's all born out of the first moment. Otherwise, no first moment, but the past determines the future. Okay? We don't believe that. So they're going against Shabbos because Shabbos is a bunch of Jewish people celebrating that the world was created by the free choice, so to speak, of Hashem. Hashem wants to create the world. He doesn't have to create the world. He just wants to. But not only that, what else do we celebrate on Shabbos? I don't know if you know this, that Hashem did not finish creating the world. Did you know that? The Yishbot B'Yom HaShvi'i, and Hashem, the Yishbot, most of us understand is Hashem rested. But the word Yishbot means to abstain, right? In Hebrew, you know, when you have a strike, it's called a Shvita. So when it says V'yishbot B'Yom HaShvi'i, it actually says that Hashem stopped, and the Midrash says that Hashem did not finish creation. He stopped before finishing the creation, and what he actually created, right? He created work to do. V'yishbot B'Yom HaShvi'i, mikom melavto asher asah la'asot. That Hashem, the Baral HaSod, that Hashem stopped. He abstained. He held back in creating the work he created to do. What work did he create to do? Right, that's what Hashem created according to the Pasuk. Hashem didn't simply create a world. Hashem created a work to do. And guess who's going to do that work? Who's going to do that work? Who?
Us.
And that goes into Brit Milah. That not only did Hashem create a world that he didn't have to create, he stopped creating the world before the end and left it incomplete so that we could be partners in creating and completing the world. Now this again is a crazy idea the Greeks, right? The Greeks said that's ridiculous, right? So Brit Milah is basically saying that we've come into the world. From the Greeks' point of view, Brit Milah was disgusting. Because you are taking nature. Nature is perfect. For them, nature is godly. And you're going to now change the form of nature? That again goes crazy, that's ridiculous. Okay? And so, they were against Brit Milah. This is ridiculous. There's no such thing as a partnership between the human being and God. Okay? That's ridiculous. In addition, that then takes us to Kiddush Levana. Why would they be against the sanctification of the moon? Now, I think most of you know this. The way we determine our calendar, once upon a time, is that people would be walking, they'd see the beginning of the new moon, they would go to the Beis Din, and they would bear testimony that they saw the beginning of the new moon. And then the court would ask them a lot of their specific questions to be sure that they actually did see the birth of the new month, of the new moon, and then the court would determine this is the beginning of the month, and miraculously your bills would come on time. I don't know how that worked, right? All right? So that's an amazing thing. Why do they care about that? What do they care about how we determine our calendar? What is it actually saying? Think about how crazy this idea is. Because if the witnesses don't make it to the Beit Din, what if they get on their horse and they have a lot of traffic problems and their ways is not working and they don't make it to the Beit Din on time? So that would mean that Rosh Chodesh would be a day different. And if that's true, that would mean Pesach would be a different day. That would mean that you're actually part of determining when Pesach would begin, which would determine when you would be liable for death if you ate chametz. This is pretty serious. What is essentially Kiddush HaKodesh saying about our relationship to Hashem? What? We are?
Creating the calendar.
That's right. We are partners again. Right? Now this is again so against their beliefs, because they believe that the gods have no interest in the affairs of men, and yet Jews are saying not only does God have interest in the affairs of human beings, but God is interested in having a partnership with human beings, and not only a partnership with human beings, but that Hashem is giving human beings a say in determining time. That we are participating in determining time. That's how valuable we are to God. Again, this is so against their culture. Okay? And going back to what Einstein said, there's two ways of looking at the world. Either everything's a miracle or nothing is a miracle. For us, everything is a miracle. So you know what a miracle is? A miracle is something that doesn't have to happen, right? In fact, it goes against all rationale. It goes against all logic. It shouldn't happen. How could this possibly be, right? From the standpoint of wisdom, from the standpoint of science, which in their minds, science was truth, right? Then scientifically, crazy things don't happen suddenly, right? History is inevitable. The universe is the way it was, isn't always will be, and nothing extraordinary will happen in the universe. And not only that, don't depend on any God to come in and save you and do something crazy. I had a student, this was a woman who was a doctor, and she was working as a doctor in the dark jungles in Africa. Right? It was like a makeshift hospital that she had there, and her whole life she was an atheist. She told me that she was looking at the blood test of a boy, and literally before her very eyes, she saw a miracle, right? This boy was diagnosed with a terrible disease, and she was looking at his blood, and that disease was there, and suddenly it just disappeared. Just disappeared. And she didn't know what to do with it. And she said that was it. She believed in God, right? There's nothing to do about it. She just didn't believe in miracles. But Jews believe in miracles. Because if this is all made of wisdom, then something irrational cannot happen. But if this is all made of divine will, then anything could happen. Absolutely anything could happen. And you probably know the story of Rav Chanina ben Dusa. Rav Chanina ben Dusa's daughter bought vinegar instead of oil to light her Shabbos candles. Are you familiar with that story? Okay? And she's understandably very distraught. Minutes before Shabbat, she cannot light Shabbat candles. Her father walks in, he sees her distraught, how upset she was, and he says, "What's wrong?" She tells him the story. He says, "What's the problem?" "He who says oil shall light shall say vinegar shall light. Go light the vinegar." She lit the vinegar and it lit like oil. Now this is pretty amazing, because here we are celebrating Hanukkah. And the miracle of Hanukkah is how oil lights for longer than it would scientifically make sense it could light. And here Rav Chanina ben Dusa did something even more amazing. He was able to be a channel for vinegar to light like oil. But it's all based on what you believe. Because what you believe is what you receive in your life. Right? If you believe in nature, if you believe in logic, if you believe in science, you believe that history is inevitable, that you believe your future is tied into your past and is a slave to your past, then so shall your life be. Because that is your life. That is your life. Right? This is very hard for people to understand that. That what you believe, your emunah, becomes the very clue to receive miracles in your life. And I would say that this is exactly what's amazing about the Maccabees. The Maccabees had the Hanukkah candles in their heart. You know why? Because if they were rational, they wouldn't have gone to war with the Greeks. Right? What they did was completely irrational. It's illogical. It's ridiculous. A small group of guys are not going to beat the Greek army. They're just not. Right? So I would say that really the Hanukkah candles and the victory are really the same. Right? It's the victory of believing that Hashem created the world, that Hashem is interested in our lives, that Hashem cares about us. Hashem so cares about us that seeks to be partners with us. And so much partners with us that Hashem even gives us, so to speak, decision making and determining history and being partners in determining time. And that's so completely different than the Greeks, as well as so completely different than so much of secular thinking today. Okay? Because so much secular thinking is all about pessimism. Right? So much of the secular world is very pessimistic, right? Very pessimistic, right? There isn't a sense of hope. There isn't a sense that our lives are significant. I honestly believe that we act this out. Recently I was on a plane, and sitting beside me was this really heavy guy, right? And he had all over his arms skulls, right? Tattooed on his arm, right? And he had a lot of skin to put that on. He was a very fat guy, right? And I'm thinking to myself, this is so disgusting. Like, you know, I mean, were you crazy? That's what you put all over your arms are skulls, dead skulls? But it's a culture. It's really an intentional desire to desecrate life. And we're not trying to desecrate life. We're just affirming that there is nothing sacred to life at all. That's what it is. There's nothing sacred to life at all. Right? There's no God that really cares about this. There isn't some great future waiting for us. Right? It's the same thing with the way people dress today. You know, I find it so interesting that you have these called damaged jeans. They couldn't even come up with a better word for it. Like, call it something else, but damaged jeans, right? That you literally are paying more money for jeans that are damaged. And they intentionally damage it. Now, why would we do that? Personally, I think we're acting out how we feel about ourselves. I once had a student in our summer program at Israelite, and this girl dressed like a rag. Right? Just a rag. Right? And of course, what's so interesting about it is she was very wealthy. Right? Which makes all the more sense. She probably paid a lot of money for those rags. Right? But it was like she wore the same t-shirt, and it was a ripped t-shirt. You know, so one day, you know, I took her aside. This is so much not my way, by the way. I don't confront people generally. That's not the way I do education. But in this case, I just couldn't take it. It was just so sad for her, right? I took her aside and I said to her, let me ask you something. Why do you wear that t-shirt? And she said, again, these were not religious people. Our summer program is mostly for outreach. I say, why do you wear that t-shirt? She said, what do you mean? What's wrong with the t-shirt? I said, well, it's kind of torn. She said, what's wrong with that? I said, well, my mother in Yiddish would call it a schmatte, right? Which is a French term for designer clothing called le schmatte, right? It's a schmatte. It's a rag, right? And she said, well, what's wrong with that? I said, well, listen, take this with a grain of salt, but honestly, I believe that you wear this because you are acting out what you feel about yourself, right? Because if you felt more about yourself and you cared more about yourself, you would dress in a way that is more in concert with what you believe about yourself. But why are you acting out how you feel about yourself? And that's why I think you wear these shmatas, right? The next day, she came wearing armor. I'm just joking, right? She came the next day wearing nice clothing and she said, I'm not a slave to my shmatas. I want you to understand what the Jewish people brought to the world is the most incredible teaching. That you are created in the image of Hashem. And Hashem created you, not because Hashem had to create you, because Hashem just wants to. And you know what that's called when you do something you just want to do? It's called love. That's what love is. Love is when you do things for people that you don't have to do. You just want to, you know? Imagine if I borrow your car, and then I smash your car, and I say, oh, you know what? You know what? I'm going to do you a favor. Because I like you so much, I'm going to pay to repair your car. That's ridiculous, right? You're not doing something nice. You're not being kind. You have to. You have to fix my car. That's the law. You have to fix my car, okay? But if I just walk up to somebody's car and start washing it, and they didn't wash my car, so then I'm just doing something that I don't have to do. I just want to. I just want to. That is what we believe. We believe that the universe is founded on love. And they believe that the universe is founded on logic. Which world do you want to live in? Because in the world of logic, horrible things can happen. Because we're just being logical here. Right? And it's logical. Just like Hitler said, it's not logical that we should be supporting people that are crippled or people that are mentally ill. They don't contribute to society. So why should we take taxpayers' monies and support people that cannot give back to society? He's just being completely logical there, right? Right? What these people, we're even doing them a favor. Why these poor people that are mentally ill, why should we let them suffer their mental illness? We should kill them. It's all logical, right? It's all very logical. But what people do in the name of logic. But we're about love. And Torah is about love. And Torah says Hashem created the world because He just wants to. And therefore we describe it as an act of love. And not only that, one of the ideas of why Hashem stopped creation before He finished is to demonstrate that I don't even have to finish this. I just love doing it, right? Because if I had to finish it, you might think I did it because I had to do it. I don't have to do anything. That's Hashem. Hashem doesn't have to do anything. And that brings us to this amazing miracle that seems so unnecessary. Right? I mean, I understand miracles where here we are, the Egyptians are running after us, and then we have the sea. And this is the end of Jewish history. Right? And Hashem splits the sea. Okay, good miracle. Good timing. Certainly necessary if we're going to make it to the next chapter of Jewish history. Got that? But having a canister of oil lining more than one day is completely unnecessary. Right? What would be so terrible? They get there, they find this canister, they light it for one day, it lasts for one day. Would that be so terrible? Not only that, the halacha says that if the base of Migdash is tameh, and everything is tameh, everything is impure, so they could even, halachically, they could even use the contaminated oil. Right? So they actually could have used the contaminated oil. So why does Hashem do this miracle? Because it's the miracle of miracles. Because it's completely unnecessary. It's completely unnecessary. It's like, you know, for your birthday. Imagine for your birthday, your parents buy you a pair of socks. How happy would you be for a pair of socks? I mean, you know, you need a pair of socks. Your parents, that's generally what your parents do. They buy you socks, right? What you really want for your birthday is something you really don't need, right? But love to have. Right? I think that's why the expression of wedding, I know there will be people here that disagree with me, right? But I think it's very interesting that the chuppah today, the symbol of being getting married, is that the chatan will give you a diamond ring, right? Now, you don't really need, I know you will argue with me, okay? You don't need a diamond ring. There's not much you can do with that diamond ring. I haven't seen anybody cut glass with their ring. You can't do anything with it. You can just kind of show your friends, you know how big the rock is. It's a kind of interesting thing that people are spending thousands of dollars, you know, perhaps thousands of dollars, right, for something that is so unnecessary. But I love you so much that I'll give you what you need, and I love you even more. I'm going to give you what you don't need, but you'd like to have. That's what's so amazing about this miracle, is it's all about the fight between nature and miracle. It's all about the fight between what's necessary and what's completely unnecessary. It's just the pure will of Hashem. It's the argument between living a life that's based on logic, which is based and subservient to logic, to a life that's based on love and is run by love. And that's what Chanukah is about. It's very simple. Hashem loves us, right? Hashem loves us. And I find that very strange. You know, the other day I was walking down the street and a girl walks up and she says, "Oh, aren't you the love rabbi?" I said, "What, the love rabbi?" "Yeah, you're the rabbi that talks all about God loving us and all that." I thought, that is so strange. That would be my brand. I would hope that's the brand of every rabbi. Right? But I find that many, many Jews are disturbed when they hear rabbis say that Hashem loves us. Even though you say it in davening every day, Ahava Rabba, Ahava Totam, you love this with a great love, Ahavat Olam, an eternal love. It's so strange. It is so, so strange. You know, I was on the Larry King show many years ago when my first book came out, and it was called Spiritual Health, and there were different panelists that were part of the show. I was representing Judaism, and then they had somebody, Deepak Chopra, representing Hinduism, and somebody representing Buddhism, some representing Christianity. Anyway, so I'm in studio with Larry King, with Deepak Chopra, and the other people were, you know, they were in their own homes, and they were just broadcasting from their homes. And so Larry King turns to me, actually turns to Deepak Chopra, and he says, "Deepak, what's your definition of God?" And Deepak unloads this incredible metaphysical description. He says, "The infinite realm of possibility, the one, the own." And I looked at him and said, "Whoa, that was really impressive." But then Larry turns to me and says, "Rabbi, is God judging us?" Why do I get the bad rap for God? Why do you ask me that question? So I turned to him and said, "Well, no, God is not judging us. God is loving us." And Larry has a surprised look on his face. He then turns to Marianne Williamson, who's Jewish, but she was at the time anyway, is a teacher of New Age Christianity. And he says, "Marianne, what does God mean to you?" She says, "I'm with the rabbi. God is about love." Then turns to Billy Graham's son. "What does God mean to you?" "I'm with the rabbi. God is about love." Now, I'm feeling really stupid right now because I haven't said anything intelligent. And here I am on a show, finally, a national show, 30 million people, apparently, I was told, are watching this show. And I've really said nothing interesting, right? We get to the commercial, and Deepak turns to me and says, "Rabbi, I love your answers." What answers? I had one answer, I had one question, and I didn't say anything very intelligent, right? And Larry King says to me, "Rabbi, you're doing great. I'm thinking, great. I'm thinking, what did I say? That was so amazing. And I realized what I said, which sadly enough, a lot of people, even Jewish people, are surprised to hear, that a rabbi would say that God loves us. You see, when I was a kid, I did not grow up in a traditional home. I did not grow up in a Torah home. I grew up in a very Jewish home. I knew I was Jewish because I felt guilty, so I thought, I guess I must be Jewish. You know, I was always feeling guilty about something. But I went to Hebrew school, and I lived in a Catholic neighborhood. And my Catholic friends used to sing how Jesus loves me, yes, I know, because the Bible told me so. Right? But I didn't have a jingle like that. Never. They didn't teach me anything like that in Hebrew school. In Hebrew school, I was taught Hashem is here, Hashem is there. Hashem is truly everywhere, up, down, all around. He will get you, wherever you are. That was the God that I grew up with. A God who would get me wherever I am. Right? And it was a real shock to me. Right? The Torah is about love. It's about love. It's about a God who created the world that didn't have to create the world, which is an act of love. A God who invites a relationship with us, doesn't have to, just wants to. And not only that, a God that has created us in the divine image and gives us a status of significance that we will be partners, co-creating history together, determining time together. And all this for the Greeks is absurd. It's totally absurd. And therefore, those candles are the victory. Because it wasn't a military victory only. It was really a war of beliefs. It was a war of beliefs. Do you believe in nature? Do you believe in logic? Or do you believe in love? Do you believe in miracles? What you believe is what you receive. And therefore, how do we celebrate Hanukkah? We do what we don't have to do also. Just as Hashem does for us what he doesn't have to do, right? Halakhically, you have to light, the rabbis say, we should light one candle. But we accept it upon ourselves to light every day another candle. It could have been enough, halakhically, for just one member of the family to light. But we are Mahadrim, Mina Mahadrim. We go even beyond the letter of the law. And we try to get as many of our children in the household to light the candles. Because really Hanukkah is Hashem being Mahadrim, Mina Mahadrim. That Hashem is demonstrating love. And we in turn, we reflect Hashem's love. And we demonstrate love back to Hashem. Hanukkah is a holiday of love. It's a holiday of hope. No matter how dark your life is, and I've experienced darkness in my life, no matter how dark your life could be, just know Hashem is on your side. Hashem is always on your side. And a miracle absolutely is possible. And the more you believe it, the more you can receive it. So thank you so much. I'm not leaving, you can sit down. You get up when I leave, okay? Nobody has ever stood up for me when I finish my class. Not like you want me to leave. Okay, let's hear some questions. Yes, what's your name?
Aliza.
Yes, Aliza.
So you said that like the people that believe in logic, when bad things happen, it's like, oh, it's logical. And how would you explain a God that loves us when bad things happen? What's the explanation for that?
Okay, Aliza, I really love your question. You know why? Because you are saying that I am on a higher madrega than Moshe Rabbeinu. And I'm impressed that you could see that in me. I really am impressed that you could see that. Because Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, Tzadik Veralo, and he didn't get an answer. So you, for some reason, see that I must have that answer. So I really appreciate the compliment, but I'm going to have to tell you, I don't have an answer. But nonetheless, I think we can still address it. And don't think it doesn't challenge me. It deeply challenges me, that question. I am a son of a survivor. I would say the reason why I'm standing here right now as a rabbi teaching is because of a moment in my life. I was a little boy, and in the middle of the night, my mother started screaming, having a nightmare. And I woke up traumatized by it, And there, that night, I was bombarded with questions. A little kid, I was maybe 7 years old, and I just was flooded with questions. Is there a God? And if there's a God, is he good? And if he's good, why is there so much bad? And if we're the chosen people, I wish he chose somebody else. Right? And for years, I've struggled with this. Right? I did not live a Torah life until I was 18. I came back to Judaism when I was 18. Right? And I'm still working on it. Okay? And all the books I've written 8 books, but I didn't write those books because I wanted to sell them to people. I wrote those books for me because these were the questions I struggled with. And I've struggled with that question, believe me, a tremendous amount. But I don't have a completely satisfactory answer, and I don't expect to because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't get one. But here's a way of approaching things. You see, the point is that we think the way things look to us is the way things are. And they're just not. Imagine you're a seed. You don't know you're a seed, right? But you're a seed. And then somebody buries you alive. Could you imagine anything more cruel than that? You're literally being tortured, you being buried alive, and then they start throwing water on you. Now you're in this mud, and then they throw manure all over you, and you have the stench around you. And what are you experiencing? You're experiencing yourself dying, right? You are disintegrating. But what's actually happening is you are about to sprout. You are about to become a tree. Now, if we had a discussion underground with this seed and tried to explain to this seed, you are about to become even greater than you could ever have imagined. There's no chance in the world he or she would believe us. Never, couldn't even fathom this, okay? Couldn't fathom this. But that's what's going on. We actually say in our davening, Melech meimit u'machayei u'matzmiach yeshua. You are a God who kills and revives at the very same moment. Melech meimit u'machayei, in the killing, is the revival which is precipitating a matzmiach yeshua. You are causing the flourishing and the growing of salvation. You follow that, okay? You say that in your davening every day. You realize that even that which looks like is death is actually at the very same second a form of revitalization, renewal, rebirth, and you are about to grow. Now you need to hold on real tight because it's going to be hard to believe that in those difficult times, okay? But that's what Jewish people believe, that everything Hashem does is l'tov, that everything Hashem does is for good. Hashem only and always loves us. The Lublina Rebbe says that Hashem is never trying to hurt us, only wants to heal us. Sadly, of course, sometimes it hurts to be healed, you know, but it's all about healing. And that's what Torah teaches. Ahava Rabba, Ahav Tatana. You love us with a great love, an eternal love. And that's the foundation of Judaism. Sadly enough, I meet a lot of people that didn't get that Torah education, sadly, and don't have a loving God understanding in their life, which is sad, because we say it every day. Good question. Thank you so much. Again, thanks for the compliment. Yeah, what's your name?
Allie.
Allie.
I have a question, kind of like on your answer.
Okay.
If I understand the whole metaphor about the seed, but how does the seed then grow if it's not buried alive and tortured by the water? Do you know what I'm saying?
I know what you're saying, but you're taking metaphor just a little too seriously. The point here is to understand that things can happen in our lives that we don't understand. I'm sure everybody in this room had a very painful event in their life that, looking back at it right now, realized that that was an incredible transition and something opened up. I know in my life I got engaged to a woman. I was sure at the time she was my soulmate. We went to meet her family. Her parents were absolutely against the engagement. They ripped us apart, and I was in pain maybe almost a year. Right? It was so devastating to me. I thought I really met my soulmate. And now, looking back at it, I realize, oh my gosh, Hashem saved me such big time. You know, when I finally met my wife, you know, we're married already, thank God, 35 years. You know, and I look back and say, how could I have been so nuts to think that this girl was my soulmate? Right? But looking back at it, I realize I needed my heart to be broken for me to be whole and ready for my real soulmate. So, but at the time, somebody would say to me, this is all good, this is all wonderful, you're going to thank Hashem someday for all this. I would not have been in the space. There's no way. This was just really hard on me, you know. And looking back at it, so everybody looks back at things and say, my gosh, you know. Now, is that possible we're going to look back at the Holocaust and say, Baruch HaTov Meitiv? Well, the Halakha says that we will. The Gemara says we will. We'll look at something as horrible as the Holocaust. And in the future, we will say, blessed are you, God, who is good and gives good. Do I understand that? I do not understand that. Right? Am I at peace with that? I'm not at peace with that. But I'm willing to cut Hashem slack, you know, and wait. You know. Good question. Thanks. What's your name?
My name's Ruthie.
Yeah, Ruthie.
You said before that Hashem is a God of love. Hashem is love. And
I didn't say it quite the way you do. You say it nicely with an English accent. I like that. That sounds like the Beatles. Right? But I'm not on that madriga. But okay. Yeah.
And you said that he doesn't judge.
No, I didn't say he doesn't judge. I didn't say that. Larry King asked me, is God judging us? And I said, God is loving us. Because he wanted me to say that God is judging us, and this way everybody could think that God's this mean being who's very controlling and always judging us. I believe, and I believe Torah believes, that judgment is from love. You know, I met a Christian fellow who said the difference between Christians and you Jews is that we believe in a God of love and you believe in a God of law. Well, I don't think that's true. I believe that law is rooted in and a function of love. That parents, because they love their children, do judge their children. Right? But it's an act of love. It's not an act of judgment, right? I think I'm probably most judgmental of my children because I love them so much. I don't mean in a bad way judgmental, you know. I mean, I would beat them up every night, but other than that, I was not so judgmental. God forbid, right? But when you love somebody, you want to help them understand who they are and what they need to fix, and you want to help them fix that, okay? And that's what judgment is, you know. The Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. And that is the same word for sentence. Mishpat is a sentence. And when you go to court, they do sentence you. Why? Because you're acting out of line. And we got to get you back in line. And that's what mishpat is. It's about sentencing you. You are not in line. You are losing the meaning of your life because you're living life out of context. Okay? And so yes, of course Hashem judges us. But the judgment is a subcategory of loving us. Okay, and so when you experience judgment in the life, the more you realize that, right? The more you realize that the judgment is coming from a place of love, the more the judgment becomes sweetened, so to speak, in Kabbalah. The way you do what's called hamtakas dinim, the way you sweeten judgment is by putting it back into its original root in context, realizing this judgment is coming from a place of love. Hashem is not against me. Hashem is never against you. Okay. Does that respond to your question?
Can I ask a tiny question on that?
Only it's of a tiny question. Yeah.
You said that whatever you believe is what you receive.
Yes.
So if one were to believe that the world is logical, that Hashem is Din, Hashem is Emet, and not love, then is that the way Hashem relates to you?
No, that's the way they're going to experience Hashem. You know, for instance, in this particular case of this woman I was engaged to, it took me a while, and it was very sad to realize this girl did not believe she was lovable. She did not believe that anyone would ever love her. And therefore, it didn't really matter what I would say or what I would do. It just fell on deaf ears, because she did not believe that she was worthy of love. And if you don't believe that you are worthy of love, you will hope that everyone will love you, but you'll never accept it. Right? It's like a person who's colorblind. In this room, there are no colors. There are colors, but in their world, there are no colors. Right? I have a friend who was in an accident and lost his taste. Right? Imagine what it means to lose his taste. You should see how terrible he dresses. It's unbelievable. I'm just joking. Right? He lost his taste. He can't taste anything. So he can be at the most beautiful Shabbos table, no taste. Is there taste? Yes. In his world, no. You are creating this world that you're in. You're not creating reality. You're not creating emes. There's something called emes and emunah. There's the emes, which is the things, which is reality as it is, and then there's your perception of reality. And your perception of reality, if it's not lined up with reality, could create a world that is blocking out Hashem's love. Hashem loves you, but you're not going to feel it. Right? There are miracles around you, but you're not going to feel it. Okay? That's one of the Sfat Emes says that the reason why Purim is right before Pesach is because if you don't see the miracles in the subtleties of life, you won't even see the sea splitting anymore. Because you're just not open to miracle-mindedness. And so Chanukah is the beginning of miracle-mindedness. Having that hope, having that optimism, deeply believing that Hashem cares and reaches out to us. The more you believe that, the more you receive that. But if you don't believe that, you won't receive that, even though it is. It's right there, right? People could be showering you with love, but you don't believe that you deserve love. You don't believe that love is real. So it just won't get into your life, and it's really very sad, and that's what we all have to work on. Because tzaddik be'emunuto yichya, the tzaddik lives in his faith. Because faith creates the space of your life. Right? It's the space of your life. Right? And what you believe creates the world that you live in, your perceptual world that you live in. So did that respond to your question?
Yeah.
You have another tiny question?
No.
Okay. Anybody have a question? Yeah, what's your name?
Leah.
Yeah, Leah.
Just how are we supposed to approach logic then? Because I've always been, to my understanding, been taught that we do believe in logic, and we do there is a lot, we can see things logically, but then how does that work then if we're supposed to just believe?
Great question. We obviously value logic. It actually says, "Kulam b'chachma asita," Hashem created the world logically, but not from a place of logic. In other words, logic wasn't the reason why Hashem created the world. If you're trying to understand a logical reason for Hashem creating the world, there is no logical reason, because that would imply that Hashem had to create the world. It was logical to create the world, right? Hashem didn't have to create the world, and therefore there is no logic to God creating the world, okay? And and one of the most illogical things in life is love. Love is completely illogical. It is illogical for people to think that two very different people could become one and share their lives. I remember my son, when he was 4 years old, he asked his brother who got married and said, "Do you guys even share the same bank account?" You know, this four-year-old, he thought it was a little piggy bank, right? He thought they had a little piggy bank. You really share? And it's not logical that people, and that's why a lot of people can't get married together today anymore. Because love is totally illogical. It makes no sense to be in love. And yet, everybody's craving for love. But love is illogical, right? Love is illogical. But once you get into a loving relationship, you got to be logical about how I always tell couples, sadly enough, I do some counseling for couples, and sad for them that they think I can counsel them. But anyways, I do this counseling for couples. I say, you think that love needs heart, but love needs you being smart, okay? The reason why a lot of marriages, I think, are breaking down is because people are not being intelligent, right? It's not there's not enough romance. There's not enough intelligence here. Be intelligent what you say and what you don't say. And one of the most important things to be intelligent about is what not to say to your spouse. Right? And so I found a lot of couples are breaking down because they're just not being intelligent about how they're running their relationship. Right? And so you need to be really intelligent. So we love logic. We're just not subservient to logic. Logic doesn't run our lives, but it certainly can enhance our lives, can enable us to live better lives, because Hashem did create the world with logic, but not from logic. Okay? Even logic is illogical. Right? In other words, Hashem just wanted logic, right? But 2 + 2 = 4 doesn't have to be. Hashem decided it would be. So people don't understand that the very basis of logic itself is the illogical, which is Hashem just wants that to be. I mean, there was one scientist by name of, forgot his name, but he's from Columbia. And he said, the most incomprehensible fact of the universe is that it's comprehensible. That's incomprehensible that the universe would be comprehensible. Okay? So when you look at nature, that's one of the questions. Why is it that we're celebrating 8 days? We should celebrate 7 days. The first day was nature. They found the canister. That one day is on the bill of nature. Okay? It's really the 7 days that were a miracle. No. You have to realize that even nature's a miracle. That's the most important thing. To realize that even nature is a miracle, because a miracle by definition is what does not have to happen. And even nature didn't have to happen. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Sure. What's your name?
Yeah.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah, just everything's based on your perception of things, and like, how do you differentiate between what really is and what's just your perception?
Oh, great. Hey, you got really great girls. You know, the rabbi said you're all really great girls. Did you know that? Well, he's right. Right? That's great. Thank you. Great questions. Thank you so much. That's why you have Torah. Torah is about getting to the way it really is from Hashem's point of view. Okay? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to see the universe as much as possible the way the Hashem sees the universe. There's actually an interesting pasuk that says that Moshe saw the picture of God. So the obvious question is, there is no picture of God. That's so the antithesis of Judaism, to think that God would have a picture. Okay, but one of the understandings is not that he saw a picture of God, he saw God's picture, the way God pictures the universe. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was able to get to a place that he saw the universe more and more of the way Hashem would see the universe. Okay? And that's what it means when you look at the Torah. It says Hashem looked at the Torah and created the world. So if you want to see the way Hashem looks at the world, learn Torah. Right? And that's the distinction between emes and emunah. Truth, what is, and emunah is our perception of what is. And Judaism is claiming that the way you align your perception with what is through learning Torah. All right. Other than that, I don't know how anybody would be able to do that without Torah. I don't know. More questions? Okay, so quick commercial. First of all, I have my own website called RabbiDavidAaron.com, A-A-R-O-N. And we're going to, if you want, you can send out every week a mailing which has animations that I produce, videos, articles, podcasts, Shiurim. So if you're interested, free of charge. You know, I don't share people's email addresses. I only sell them. And so if you're interested. And so here, you can sign, you can put your name on here. And if you write carefully, then we'll be able to actually put you into the mailing. If you don't write carefully, we will not be able to read what you wrote. And so if you're interested in that. Also, I'm on Facebook a lot. I post every single day. Pictures of me and my kids at the beach. I'm just joking. I post podcasts and, you know, lots of stuff every day. So you can find me on Facebook as Rabbi David Aaron, A-A-R-O-N. I brought one of my books. I've written 8 books. I wrote a book on tefillah. I thought maybe that would be the most relevant or most... So if you're interested, you can take a look at it. It's 50 shekels. And while I'm speaking to people afterwards, you can just put the money on the table if you're interested. So it's called Soul Powered Prayers, and it's essentially a book about Shemona Esrei. It's a user-friendly understanding of Shemona Esrei. If you're not finding Shemona Esrei particularly meaningful, which makes sense because very often people have never even studied Shemona Esrei. So what I did is I went through the Shemona Esrei, and then I paraphrased the Shemona Esrei. Not changing the wording of the Shemona Esrei, but kind of filling in the blanks of what you're actually saying in Shemona Esrei. So if you're interested, you can take a look at this book. And that's it. Thank you so much. And if I can help you with a shidduch, let me know.